I mean, Matthew chapter number 10. I'd like to just say that I thank you guys for having us down, and I'm thankful for an opportunity to preach, but I ain't going to lie to you. I'm looking forward to going back to North Carolina. I'm looking forward to going back to the hills of North Carolina. There's nothing, I guess ain't nothing wrong with Florida, but Florida ain't North Carolina. And I'd ask you if you would remember us as we travel, as we go back tonight, and just to ask you to pray for us and ask you to remember in your prayers. I'm turning around Sunday and going to Mississippi, going to camp meeting over at Camp Zion and over in Myrtle, Mississippi, and ask you to remember us as we travel. A couple of guys from the church, and ask you to remember us. Matthew chapter number 10, verse number 1. I'd ask you to stand as we read the Word of God, and I just want to preach for a few minutes and ask God to come by. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You may be seated, and we'll go to the Lord in prayer once again. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you today, and we thank you, God, for all you've done for us. God, we have to go back now to the day you died for us. God, when you hung between heaven and earth, and when you bridged the gap between man and God, and when you took our sins on your body, God, I just want to thank you for dying for me, and thank you for your saving grace that one day got me where I was at, lifted me up out of the miry pit of hell, and God, set my feet on the solid rock. Lord, I thank you for your grace. And God, we ask you just to come by here for the next few minutes. God, we're trusting you to give grace to preaching and give liberty to God. Come by and have your way. Well, thank you. We'll praise your name and everything said and done. I pray you and have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We have a history teacher here today. I know you got a lot of teachers. Is the history teacher here today? All right, we don't have a history teacher. Good. I just want to tell you that as I look back over the span of American history and as I look back over the span of even world history, as I take a look back over the span of time, how even though they may not have been saved, even though they may not have necessarily been Christians, how God has used the men and women, it just seems like absolute nobodies to shape the course of our world's history and to shape the path and to change the path that our world was on. You think about where would our country be were it not for a little, for a sort of a rebel from Virginia by the name of George Washington? And where would our country be were it not for a simple Kentuckian by the name of Abraham Lincoln? And where would our, and even on the other side, where would our world be today was it not for that German by the name of Adolf Hitler? And I think our world would be, safe to say, our world would be a different place than it is today had it not been for the Saudi Arabian by the name of Osama bin Laden. The point is that God has a way, whether they be his children or whether they not be, he has a way of taking absolute nobodies and shaping them and changing them and making them to do great things in world history. And we find in this passage, we find, now some of y'all, when I read this, y'all were doubting, y'all saying, where in God's name is he going to go with this? Y'all are saying, what in the world is he going to tell me about this? But I want you to know something. We read in this passage of 12 men who very literally shook the foundations of this world. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter number 17. Acts 17, 6. Acts chapter number 17, verse number 6. I think this ought to be read in our churches today. Acts chapter 17 and verse number 6. Now, our churches, we live in a day when our churches have gone powerless. When our churches have lost the power of God that they first had. Acts 17, 6. When they found him not, they drew Jason and certain brethren under the ruins of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. The disciples and the apostles had that testimony that they turned the world upside down. On that note, I would just like to ask, what are you doing for God? Yeah. And I'd just like to ask, are you turning the world upside down? That is a testimony for our powerless churches. How 12 men got so sold out for God. And they were not great men. God, we called it these 12 disciples. He didn't know there was not a single theologian among them. There was not a single Bible scholar among them. There were four fishermen, One tax collector and one man who hated the Roman government so much he'd just as soon kill a Roman as to look at him. He was a political nut. Simon, calls him Simon Zelote, Simon the Zealot. God chose all types of different people and he used them to turn the world upside down. I want to ask you something. Where would our religion as a whole be without the 12 disciples? Now I know Jesus was the Son of God and of course this was his plan for things to happen the way they did. But where would we be were it not for the 12 disciples? Were it not for a man by the name of Peter standing up on the day of Pentecost and the outreach he had and winning the man by the name of Stephen. And Stephen there was stoned by the rulers in Israel. And then that man out there who was holding their coats by the name of the Apostle Paul, that influenced him and he came to know Jesus Christ and became the greatest evangelist our world has ever known. And as he went up into Europe and as he spread the gospel into Europe and it began to spread farther and farther until the pilgrims brought it with them when they came to America. And the missionaries came when they came to America. I want to ask you, where would we be were it not for these 12 men? Look at what the Bible says. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples. Now verse number 2. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. That word disciple means one called out. The word apostle means one who was sent forth. Can I tell you that every believer, that every child of God has been called out? Can I tell you that if you are here and you are saved by grace, there was a time in your life when you were trapped in the mire of your sin that God called you out. I can take you to a time in my life when, for all intents and purposes, I didn't really care about the true things of God. I had a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. But God began to work in my heart, and God began to call me. He began to call Jesse. He said, Jesse, you're not saved. I tell you, God, I believe everybody here has heard that call at one time. If you're saved by the grace of God. Say, I don't know what you're talking about. Altars are still in churches for people to find that out. To find out what that call is all about. But it does not stop there. I would just like to say, in case you have forgotten, that the Christian experience does not end with salvation. It begins at salvation. Now the names of the 12 apostles. We have all been called out of our sin. We have all been called out of hell. We have all been called out of the muck and the mire of our sin. But we have all been sent forth into a lost and dying world. I want to preach for you for just a few minutes on this talk, the Dirty Dozen. I want to preach about the Dirty Dozen. These men were not Bible scholars. They were just rough country fellas. They were just 12 men who one day were out minding their business and they heard the call of God. And they heard God when he said, come forth. And when he said, go tell. I want you to notice they were a loud dozen. Look at what it says. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits and to cast them out of here all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of these 12 apostles are these. The first Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. These two men had no problem when it came to telling people about Jesus. The first time you see Andrew, he is going to tell somebody about Jesus. And it wasn't long till Brother Peter was following his footsteps, telling somebody about Jesus. Look in John chapter number 1. I want you to know they would proclaim the Word of God. John chapter number 1. Would it be safe to say that our churches today have grown too quiet on God? I'm not necessarily talking about inside this church. Now, you may like shouting, you may not like shouting. You might like to see people wave their hand in the air, and you may not like that sort of thing. But I tell you, I'm not talking about what goes in here. I'm talking about what goes on outside the church house. You know that when you walk outside those doors, you are entering the mission field. And I would like to remind you that people are still dying and going to hell. And the Great Commission has not gone out of date. The Great Commission has not expired. We have been called to go into our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, and into the uttermost parts of the earth. John 1:40. One of the two which heard John speaking and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. They would proclaim God. He told Peter about a man by the name of Jesus. You say, I want to be a soul winner and I want to go out and win people for Jesus. Your job is not to win people for Jesus. You will never win a soul for Jesus. I hate to tell you that. But ain't none of us can ever win anybody for God. You say, why not? Because I am not the soul winner. He is the soul winner. God didn't tell me to win souls. God told me to go tell. God did not call me to save people. God called me to preach. He just called us to go and tell. He said, go and tell, don't worry. We don't need to worry about the latest methods of soul winning. We don't need to worry about all the modern evangelistic techniques. You know what we need to do? We need to do like Andrew did that day. We need to go tell who Jesus is and what he has done for us. We need to tell them about a man by the name of Jesus. About a man who died for us at Calvary. About a man who rose again from the dead. And about a man who has reached out into our lives and saved us by his grace. They would proclaim God. I'm telling you, God did not save us so we could sit in here and necessarily stand up in church and tell us about what God has done for us. God saved us so we could go out into the world and tell a lost and dying world where they can get help. He saved us so we could go tell people that there is hope. He saved us so we could tell people about a God who loved them and about a God who died for them. You know, the first thing that happened to me is when I got saved. I got saved, and you know what the first thing that happened to me was? I wanted to tell people about Jesus. I wanted to get up behind, I was at Camp Down, I wanted to get up and tell them what happened to me. I wanted to tell them, it didn't take anybody coercing me, it didn't take them trying to drag me down the front so I could make my profession. I wanted to tell them, and I wanted to tell the world. And I wanted to get back to our church so I could tell them what happened to me. I wanted to tell them what had happened in my life. I'll ask you this one question. Who can you be an answer to? Who is it you know in your life that has not yet met Jesus Christ, that has not yet met the Messiah, that needs to come to him? I know there are people in my life and people I used to go to school with and people that I used to work with that if they die right now, they'd drop off into hell. I know it for a fact by the way they live their lives and by their testimony. I tell you something, it's time the church realized that we need to be an answer. We need to go out and proclaim the Word of God. But let's move on. Matthew chapter 14. They would not only proclaim the Word of God, but they would prove God. Matthew chapter 14. I want to show you something. In Matthew chapter 14. And straightway, we all know this passage. And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come into thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come in the ship, the wind ceased that night on the darkness in the Sea of Galilee. As these disciples were being walked back and forth, and as they thought, surely we're going to die, and this time the Lord's nowhere to be seen. We can't even go down to the bottom of the ship, wake him up, because he's nowhere around. We don't know where Jesus is at, but he sure ain't with us. And as the wind picked up, and as the waves were crashing onto the boat, and as the boat was filling up with water, and as they began to give up, they saw somebody walking on the water. And they saw a figure walking on the water. They said, who do you think it is? They said, there's no doubt who it is. There's nobody else who could do that. It has to be Jesus. And as he got closer, Peter cried out, being the man he was, he said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee. So you know what he did? He stepped out of the water, and he started walking on the water. And of course, we know that he fell, and he got his eyes off of Jesus, and he fell on him, God had to pick him back up out of the water. We all know that. I'm not going to talk to you about how Peter messed up. I'm not interested in telling you about how Peter should have had his faith in Jesus and should have done this and done that, but which he should have. But can I tell you, there's only one of them that got out of the boat. There's only one of them that had enough faith to even get out of the boat. The rest of them said, we're going to stay here and take our chances with the boat. But Peter stood up and said, seek a swim, I'm going to go with Jesus. No matter what comes my way, I'm going to go be with Jesus. Can I tell you, and maybe you won't take offense to this, but it's truly what I'm going to tell you, that I'm tired of old, dead, dry, dull Christianity. And I'm tired of going to preaching in churches that are dead, maybe going to give up on God and have died on God. I'm interested in a faith, and I'm interested in the Lord, and I'm interested in a faith, and I'm interested in religion that tells us to get out of the boat. I'm talking about an extreme faith. I'm talking about getting out of the boat and doing something for God. Yes, we may sink, and yes, there will be times when we mess up, but under God, it's time we got out of the boat. It's time we stand up and say, seek or swim, Seek a swim, friendship, Baptist Church is going to go to God. Seek a swim, Jesse Carr is going to go to God. I'm telling you now that I'm going to stand up and I'm going to get out of the boat. They would prove God. I just want to touch on this and we'll move on. But in Matthew chapter 16, we find that they were problems to God. Now we need some people in our churches who are going to stand up and say, I'm going to go tell the world about Jesus. Would you say amen to that? Would you agree with me when I say that? Would you agree with me when I say that we need some people who are going to get out of the boat and have an extreme faith in God? But would you agree with me when I say that we don't need a bunch of gossips in our church? That we don't need people in our church who are going to run down the preacher? And we don't need people in our church who are going to run down the Sunday school teachers? And we don't need people in our church who are going to badmouth what everybody's trying to do? Matthew 16 and verse number 16. I just want to read a few verses to you. Jesus comes to the disciples and he says, who do men say that I am? They say, some of them say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, they say you're this and they say you're that. And then he said to the disciples, verse 15, he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. He goes on to tell him that you're Simon, upon this rock I'll build my church. But then he goes on, and then in verse, let me see if I can find this. Verse number 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Can I tell you that nothing will kill this church faster than a bunch of people whose tongues is loose on both ends and are not tied in the middle. You don't need to go around back nine and gossiping about your fellow church members. You don't need to go around running people down. You don't need to go around calling up everybody talking about who wasn't at church Sunday morning. If you want to, you say, I don't like the way our pastor's doing and I don't like the way our church is doing, you want to talk to somebody about it, talk to God about it. Bring your pastor, you want to get rid of your pastor, you want to tell you how to get rid of your pastor? Can I just tell you, pray for him. Get on your knees every day and say, God, ready, preach like a wild man. Fill him with the Spirit of God. You know what you'll have? A better church will call him. And a church that's on fire for God will call him to be their pastor. You want to talk to somebody about the church? You want to run it down? Talk to God and pray for it. And let God have his way. We don't need a bunch of gossips in our church. They were problems to God. They were a group of loud disciples. I tell you, it's time the church of God speaks up. They were loud disciples. But I find in these passages the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first Simon was called Peter. And Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. They were loving disciples. I'll ask you something. I want you to be honest. Do you love this book? Do you love the Word of God? Do you love your church? Do you love your pastor? Do you love your family? You ought to love all these things. But before you love any of that, you ought to love Jesus. And we need some people in our churches who do that, who simply love Jesus, who put Jesus above everything else, and who put him above their family, who put Jesus above their church, who put Jesus above themselves, who loved him more than life itself. We find a record in the book of John chapter number 13 at the Last Supper with the disciples and with Jesus there. That God was, and that the Lord was getting ready to tell them that I'm going to go die and the time has come. And he's spending one last night of fellowship with his followers. That there was a disciple whom Jesus loved, leaning over on his bosom as they ate. I'll tell you something, I am interested in being like that disciple. Now it is commonly accepted and believed, and it is no doubt that was the Apostle John. Can I tell you that I'm interested in a faith that simply leans over on Jesus, that enjoys the bosom benefits. It was a faithful love. Look in John chapter number 19. John chapter number 19. We've heard it preached all week that we are in a fight. That we are in a war, and that we are battling a battle, and we have the battle of our sins and our strongholds and all these fights. Can I just say that the Christian Army's motto ought to be Semper Fi? Some of y'all know what that means. That's the motto of the United States Marine Corps. You know what it means? It means always faithful. Our motto needs to be always faithful. John 19:26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. That day Jesus hung between heaven and earth. And as he hung on that old wooden cross, and as his blood dripped on the rocks there at Calvary, there was one disciple standing by Now we're taking this, and I don't want you to take this the wrong way. But Peter and James and everybody else had forsaken God. And most everybody had forsaken the Lord. And don't take this the wrong way. I don't want you to take this the wrong way. But can I say God himself had even forsaken our Lord? He has to, so he can pay for our sin debt. But in spite of all this, John stood faithful. John stood there and said, come hell or high water, I'm going to follow God. We live in a day of unfaithfulness. And we live in a day of infidelity. It's my last time preaching here, and Lord knows if I'll ever come back, can I just be on your politics for a minute? When we have a president of our country who can't even stay faithful to his wife, that is an indicator that of the state that our country is in. That is an indicator. When the leader of the free world can't even stay faithful to his marriage vows, that lets you know what kind of world we live in. We live in a day of unfaithfulness. We live in a day when people say, well, we had a little spat there at the house of God. I didn't like the message we heard, and I didn't like the choir singing Sunday morning, and I didn't like this. I think I just feel led of the Spirit to move on down the road. Can I say you ought to follow Jesus? And you ought to follow him. It was a faithful love. It was a faith that, and it was a love that stood to the self. The Bible says in Galatians that the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long suffering, kindness, meekness, faith. You know what that word faith means? Faithfulness. God is looking for some people who will stick to the stuff. God is not looking for a bunch of pansies. God ain't looking for a bunch of people who can't do anything for him. God is wanting to use people who love him and who are faithful to him. It was a faithful love. It was a love that stuck with God, but it was also a familiar love. I already told you. And it's in John chapter 13, verse 23, if you want to look it up. Now there at the Last Supper, John leaned over on the Lord's breast. And he had fellowship with him there in possibly the Lord's darkest hour. Yeah. I want you to know something. God's not going to use idiots. Yeah. Well, in one sense, I'm leaving proof that God will use an idiot. I'm talking about God won't use people who don't know anything about the Word. Yeah. And God does not use people who don't want to spend time with him. Yeah. And God will not use people who don't get on their knees and shake his face in prayer. God is looking for some people who are familiar with him. And God is looking for some people who want nothing more in their lives than to spend time with Jesus. Can I just say that we need some people who want to do exactly that, who want to spend time with him, who want to spend precious moments with our Lord and with our Savior. It was a familiar love, but it was also a following love. I want to take you through just a journey here in our Lord's darkest hours in John as he followed God. John chapter number 18. John chapter 18, verse number 15. John 18:15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known under the high priest. That's when we believe it was John. And went in with Jesus into the place of the high priest, but Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known under the high priest, and speaking to her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. They're out there when the Lord's being tried. And it was a false trial. It was a trial that made a mockery of the Jewish legal proceedings. And it made a mockery of the Jewish legal system. But as the Lord was standing there before the Sanhedrin, before the high priest, being falsely accused, that one disciple whom he loved, John, stood there faithful. While Peter had turned his back on God, he stood there faithful. John chapter number 19 and verse number 26. We read this, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, woman, behold thy son, as our Lord was hanging there at Calvary, and the sin of the whole world, as the sin of anybody who would ever live, as he suffered hell on the cross for every person who has ever lived. John stood there faithful, as he suffered that agony, and as he laid, and he hung there on the cross, and as he bled for our sins, and as he bled for your sins and for my sins, John stood by faithful. You say, why didn't John just stay like Peter and stay back? Why didn't John do that? Because John knew one thing. Because he knew that one day he was out fishing by the Sea of Galilee, killing his brother and his daddy. They were out there fishing, and a man by the name of Jesus came by and said, leave your nets and follow me. And he said for him to follow. And the Bible says that they left all, they forsook all, and followed him. They didn't follow him when it was going to be good. They didn't follow him knowing that everything was not going to be all right. It just says they followed him. And he knew that he was going to miss out on something big if he didn't follow Jesus. He knew that when the Lord was being falsely accused, he knew that if he didn't stand faithful, he was going to miss out on something big. And as they sent us all there to bed, And as he went before the high priest, and as he went before Herod, as he went before Pilate, and they all sentenced him to death, he stood faithful. He may not have understood it, but he knew he was going to miss out on something big. Yeah. And as he watched our Lord hang on the cross at Calvary, and as he watched him there in the darkness of that midnight, cry out, "It is finished," and bow his head and give up the ghost, he knew he was going to miss out on something big. And for 3 days he wondered, what in the world is going to happen? I followed God, and I followed the Lord like he said to. And it wasn't long on the third day, on the Lord's day, that Sunday morning there, after the Lord had died, as the disciples were in the upper room, as they were almost ready to give up, as they were about to a place where they would be ready to go back and start fishing again, they heard a knock on the door. And they asked it, and there stood Mary and Mary Magdalene. And they were white as ghosts. And they said, "Women, what in the world is wrong with you? What in the world have y'all seen?" And they say, "Come see the place where the Lord lay." They say, "We just went down to the garden tomb, and he has risen like he said." Can I just say that that day when John and Peter ran to the garden tomb, it says John looked in the tomb, and he believed. Yeah, he could have stayed out there in the Sea of Galilee. And he could have stayed a fisherman with his father Zebedee. And he could have kept fishing there. But he would have missed out that morning, that glorious Sunday morning. He would have missed out on that when he stepped in the garden tomb and it was absolutely empty. Can I just say, I don't want to miss out on the things of God. That our world we live in may have some pleasures to offer, but I'd much rather suffer the affliction with the people of God so that one day, like John, when I stand on the seas of glory, I can look him in the face and fall down on my face and say, "Worthy, worthy, worthy." You say, look what he missed by going for God. He was probably a rich man because it says he had servants. He was in that day, it took money to have servants like that, but you know what he missed out? He would have missed out on that morning when the Lord rose again from the dead. And he would have missed out when the Lord came back and visited him there in the upper room. And he would have missed out there on the day of Pentecost when Peter stood up through the Holy Ghost and preached to those people. And he would have missed out on this, and he would have missed out on that. But John there, some 60 years after all this transpired, there exiled to the Isle of Patmos. He knows his life's going to be over. And he knows it's not going to be too long before he's going to go be with the Lord. The Lord puts him in what you'd call a trance or what have you. But the Bible says that he saw the things as they were going to unfold in the last days. Can I say that if he hadn't thought of God, he would have missed out on that. He would have missed out on seeing the events of the last days unfold. I just tell you that I want a faith. I want a love for Jesus that follows him. Amen. That follows him through hell or high water. That follows him come what may. I want to follow him no matter what. They were loving disciples. But you know, we come to this passage and we find the word, they were loyal disciples. Now look at this. It says, the first Simon, who was called Peter and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Levius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite. Yeah. You know something? These were disciples that you didn't hear a whole lot about. When you, when we see that painting of the Lord's Supper done by Leonardo da Vinci, here's one of his most famous works, the Last Supper. As you see, of course, it's fairly easy to pick some of these guys out. You see, of course, Jesus sitting in the middle. That's pretty obvious to pick him out. And you see Judas sitting over here kind of off to the side. He's got that sly look on his face like he's up to something. Ain't nobody else knows what's going on, but he's up to something. He's got that money bag in his hand. And you can pick out Peter because he's got the big sword in his hand that he used to whack that guy's ear off. And you can pick them out. But you know, there's a whole lot of people sitting around that table that you don't know who they are, that you don't know from Adam's house yet. Can I just say that there are a whole lot of disciples who you and I are never going to know. There are people in the fight, and we're fighting for God, that you and I will never meet. And can I just say that I'm thankful that there are some people who say, "I stand tallest on my knees." And can I just say I'm thankful for the people who do not look for a spotlight, but who would rather stand behind preachers like us, and who would stand behind me and lift my name up in prayer. I know it was Charles Spurgeon. Somebody asked him, he said, "What's the secret to your ministry?" Charles Spurgeon was, it's been said, he was the greatest preacher since the Apostle Paul. Somebody said, "What is the secret to your ministry?" He said, "That I have a church that prays for me." Yeah, right. Can I just say that if there's ever going to be any success in my ministry, it's going to be because of some saints of God who prayed for me. Yeah. Because there are some old widow women right now up in North Carolina, yeah, who love God with all their heart, yeah, who I know that they are on their knees praying for me. And they are lifting my hands up before the throne of God. I'm thankful that there are some disciples who do not live for the spotlight, but who simply want to love God.
Amen. Yeah.
They're not the ones who stand up and walk on water.
Yeah.
They're not the ones who stand and preach this and see on the day of Pentecost and see all those saved. They're not the ones that wrote any books. They're not the ones that did this or did that. But they followed God. They were just as much disciples as Peter. And they were just as much disciples as James and John. They followed him, though nobody may know who they were. A man, when they stood outside of the shoe store in Chicago, Illinois, a man by the name of Edward Kimball. Most of us have never heard that name. A man by the name of Edward Kimball. And he was outside that shoe store and he was... Have you ever had those times in your prayer life when it seems like you were really wrestling with God? He was wrestling with God. There's a young man who came in his Sunday school class at the Presbyterian Church not too long ago. And God told him, God really on his heart to go win to the Lord. So Edward Kimball had decided that he was going to win his whole Sunday school class for the Lord. He said, Lord, I don't have a good presentation. I don't really know how to go about it. But God said, you go and tell anyway. And it was in the back of that shoe store in Chicago, Illinois, that Edward Kimball won that young man by the name of Dwight Lyman Moody to the Lord. And D.L. Moody was one of the greatest evangelists our country has ever known. And D.L. Moody began to preach in Chicago. He got on fire for God, and the Lord used him to set two continents of fire. And he used him to start a revival here and in England. And one day while he was preaching in England, he preached at a man's church by the name of F.B. Meyer. And he preached there, and you know, it was just one of those times when he preached, and F.B. Meyer, the pastor of the church, didn't really get a whole lot out of the sermon. He didn't really get a whole lot. But one of his young girl Sunday school class there at his church, a particular illustration that D.L. Moody had used in his sermon, got them so on fire for God, they said they came to their pastor and they said, we want to do something for God. And the more he thought about that, the more his heart was set on fire for God. And God used him, to write some of the greatest Christian books that our world has ever seen. And F.B. Meyer was preaching back in Chicago. He was preaching for Moody there in Chicago. And a young man by the name of J. Wilbur Chapman got set on fire for God in his preaching. And J. Wilbur Chapman went out and became one of the greatest evangelists up in the northwestern area of our country. And when God laid on his heart, he said that God told him to come out of evangelism and go pastor church. And he looked for somebody who could, so that he could pass the mantle on to, and who could take over, and who could just sort of carry on in his ministry. They said, the fellow you need is an old saved fellow. He's a new convert. He just got saved not too long ago. He's a baby in Christ, but he's on fire for the Lord. He's working hard. He's a YMCA, and he loves God with all of his heart. He's a little bit extreme, but he loves God more than anything else. His name is Billy Sunday. He's the one that you need to get to take over your ministry. So J. Wilbur Chapman got in touch with Billy Sunday. And Billy Sunday began to preach revivals. And he began to preach. One of his most famous sermons was called Booze. He began to preach against sin. And he began to preach against alcoholism and the evils of wisdom. He began to preach against all these things. And God used him mightily. He went to Charlotte, North Carolina and preached. And some of the laymen in the local churches there in Charlotte, North Carolina got so on fire for God, they said, look, we want to, at certain intervals during the year, we want to have revivals in our church. And we want to have camp meetings here in our town. So they began to hook up with some evangelists. And they got an evangelist by the name, an old red-cheeked, white-haired fellow with white rimmed glasses by the name of Mordecai Ham. And they got Mordecai Ham to come in to Charlotte, North Carolina, and to preach revival. And as Mordecai Ham preached that camp meeting, Charlotte, North Carolina, which was at that time one of the most Bible-based cities in America, God began to move that shit and he brought it to its knees. And in that meeting, a young high school student by the name of Billy Graham walked out of the choir that day and he trusted Christ as his Savior. And God used him it's been said that he's preached and over a million people have been warned during his ministry. And it's all because one man there outside of shoe store in Chicago, Illinois said, I'm going to do something for God. I want you to know, I'm glad we serve a God who knows where we're at. Can I say I'm God, I serve a God who knows where Perry, Florida is at?
Amen.
Can I say I'm God, I serve a God who works in the dark times in my life? That even though I may struggle, and even though I may have fears, and though I may have confrontations with sin and with the devil, I'm glad I serve a God who can work in the dark times. Hey, it was in the darkness. They had Calvary. When he cried out, it is finished, and when he paid the sin debt for you and for me. And it was in the darkness there in that garden tomb where God conquered death, hell, and the grave. And it was in the darkness and the poverty of your sin when God picked you up out of hell and saved you by your grace. I'm glad I serve a God who works in the dark times. There were a early dozen. And I'm going to close with one last thought. We find back in Matthew chapter number 10, verse number 4. It says Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. There was a lost disciple. There's not a whole lot of preaching today about what we'd call lost church members. This is a man, you see, Judas was close to heaven. The Bible says he literally kissed Jesus on the cheek. He was so close to heaven he could touch our Lord, yet he died and went to hell. What happened? He had an unbelieving heart. He had a heart that was not turned over to God, but had been turned over, as the Bible says, to the devil. He was close to heaven. And I just want to stand before you and say that just because you may be a member of this church, and just because you may have done many good things for God, does not guarantee your spot in heaven. If the blood misses you, heaven will miss you. You can't bypass the cross and get to heaven. He was close to heaven. I'm firmly convinced that a main reason we have so much trouble in our Baptist churches, it's not just because people are backslidden, people are just lost. Amen. There are people that fill our church services week after week. There are people who take Sunday school classes, and there are people who preach the Word of God who have never been born again by the Spirit of God, who in their hearts has never been a work of grace, which is necessary for salvation. Amen. He was close to heaven. You say, I don't like preaching like that. I don't like preaching like this. But can I just say, I'm glad there was a day when I came under preaching like this and got under Holy Spirit conviction and got saved by the grace of God. He was close to heaven, yet he was condemned to hell. You want to know why? Because he had an unbelieving heart. You say, no, Judas went to hell because he loves money. Yes, he did love money. But you don't go to hell because you love money. You don't go to hell because you drink beer. You don't go to hell because you smoke dope. You don't go to hell because you do this, you do that. You go to hell for one reason. Because you reject Jesus Christ. And I don't want to stand before you and say that I missed an opportunity to tell you about the Lord. To tell you that there is a God who loves you. And that even though you may be the most devout church member that comes here Sunday after Sunday, you'll still die and go to hell without Jesus Christ. The day I got saved, the day I was saved on March the 15th, 2001, I went to drive at Camp Zion in Myrtle, Mississippi. And right before I went to the altar, the thought went through my mind that I knew about Jesus. And this honestly went through my mind. I said, I believe in the inerrant, inspired Word of God. And I believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. And I believe that he was the Son of God. And I believe he died at Calvary. And I believe he rose again. And I believe up here, I believed all the things that needed to be believed. But I never took Jesus Christ as my Savior. I've never laid back and simply trusted him. I'll tell you something. It burns my heart to think of church members in hell. It burns my heart because unless God moves, I know that there will be some that I know of in hell. I know that there will be some, and I know I was about one of the ones that was in hell. And I just want to tell you that I wouldn't want to go to hell from a Baptist church pew. And one day I realized that I didn't want to go to hell from behind the pulpit. And I tell you, that day I realized, you know what I realized when I got saved? I didn't know a whole lot about the Bible, and I still don't. But I can tell you this, that day when I got saved, I remember thinking, I don't want to live any longer without Jesus. I had lived long enough without Jesus. And I simply wanted to live with him in my life. Just because you may be a church member, just because you may be what the people call a prayer warrior, just because you sing in the choir, just because you do this and do that, I just like to tell you, that doesn't guarantee you a place in heaven. I can take you just about everybody I know and everybody I associate with before they got saved was a lost church member. I've listened to their testimonies. One of my best friends in the world, when he got saved, he was a lost preacher when he got saved at our church. One of my other friends, he's preaching now. Before he got saved, he goes to our church. Before he got saved, he'd been in the altar probably 3 times trying to get it nailed down before he got saved. One of my other best friends, one of my Sunday school teachers. Well, my Sunday school teacher, he thought he was saved at a young age, but God showed him that he wasn't really saved, and God saved him by grace. And my brother-in-law, before he got saved, he thought he was saved, and he thought everything was all right. But one day, God broke his heart, and he knelt beside his bed, and he got saved. My sister in North Carolina, she thought she was saved at a young age, but I remember, I was there, but I was asleep, and I don't remember it. But I've heard it told about how she ran into my mom and dad's room late one night and said, I don't think I'm saved. And she got saved there beside their bed. I want to tell you that just because you're a church member doesn't mean anything. Can I just say that if anybody, I'm not trying to brag, certainly not trying to brag. I just want you to know where I was coming from when I got saved. If anybody should have earned their way into heaven, it should have been me. I had preached, I had prayed, I had sung in the choir, I had done this and I had done that. I had won people to the Lord. I'd preached and I'd seen people come forward and get saved. And I had bowed in the altars with people and showed them how to be saved. But I was not saved. In my heart, I'd never come to Jesus Christ. And I want you to know, if I'd have died, I would have went to hell. I was raised up in a preacher's home, but I'd have died and went to hell. I'd preach myself, but I would have died and went to hell because the one thing was missing, and that was Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
I want you to know something. Religion can go back to hell where it came from.
Right.
I'm not interested in giving people religion.
Right.
I'm not interested in getting religion. I'm interested in showing people how to have a relationship with God.
Amen.
I don't want you to go to hell from a church pew. I just want to ask you, in my way of closing, where are you at in your walk with God? You say, I'm at a place where I realize now that I need to stand up and speak up for God. That I need to go out and I need to tell my family, my friends, people I go to school with, the people I work with, how to be saved. Or you say, I'm at a place now where I just realize I don't love God like I ought to. And I simply want to have a relationship with Him based on love. Or can you say, you know, I realize now that I may never be the D.L. Moody's or the Billy Sundays or the Charles Spurgeon, but I can be the Edward Kimball. I can be that one who may never preach to 10,000, but I can stand up and tell some people about Jesus.
Amen.
Can we get some people who are going to say, I'm going to stand in the shadows and pray, or I'm going to stand in the shadows and live for God, no matter if the world knows my name.